All right, if you have your Bibles this evening, we'll be looking at two passages at the beginning, Joshua 22 and 1 Samuel 12. So Joshua 22 and 1 Samuel chapter 12. Thought we could use some levity tonight. So found these country song titles, and I was having a good time laughing at them this week, so I thought I'd share a couple of them. There was a man that was competing for a country competition, and he wrote this song. Then he gave the song title. It was, "If It Wasn't for the Whiskey, Daddy Would Have Been a Good Man." and then he sang. And I was like, all right, so your dad's a loser. All right, here's a couple others that I thought would be just, they're just intriguing. "May the Bird of Paradise Fly Up Your Nose." That's a real song. "You can't roller skate in a buffalo herd." You can almost hear him twanging that one, all right? "You can't roller skate in a buffalo herd." I'm telling you. I mean, people buy this stuff, all right? "Thank God and Greyhound, She's Gone." It'll come to us like that. It's ridiculous. All right, this is one of my favorites. "How Can I Miss You If You Won't Go Away?" All right. Oh, here we go. This one is the classic. "If Love Were Oil, if love were oil, I'd be a quart low." All right. Now here's the finale. "If the phone don't ring, baby, you know it's me." I'm telling you, I really think that writing country songs, you have to have no education. All right, none whatsoever. No education. All right, so Joshua 22, again, that had nothing to do with the message. I don't think, except the altar of Ed, which is coming up. The altar of Ed. Joshua 22, and look at verse 34. It says, "And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed. For it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God." And so, what was it exactly? We'll talk about that in verse 23. It says that "we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering, or to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it." So it was a literal, huge altar. That's what, the 9.5 tribes, that's, as they looked at it, they thought that they had built an altar, but it says, it was an altar Ed, called the altar Ed, "for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God." You'll see that, that Ed is in italics, which means that it was kind of added in because the word witness, it shall be a witness. That's what the word witness in Hebrew is. Okay. So that's why it's there. You'll see it also listed, and that's why I asked you to turn there, 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, and this is a little bit about Samuel, and Samuel is now coming to the children of Israel. They have requested a king, and it says in verse 5, "And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they said, He is witness." So that word witness is the same word that Ed, that we found in, Joshua chapter 22. And so what you see is that idea of a witness. It can be a physical thing or it can be a verbal thing. All right. That's why I'm reading this passage in 1 Samuel 12, and we'll try to tie that together at the, end. So what is some of the background of this? In Joshua chapter 22, it says, Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh. So you have 2.5 tribes. Remember, there are 12 tribes, and they're being split up into their territories. And so what happened here? Well, the 2.5 tribes now have gone over to the land that they were promised. And they've gone over, back over the Jordan, and they have settled that area. And in verse 2, and said unto him, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice, and all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days. And so he blessed them in verse 6, and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. So they go across over to the land to settle in their land. Okay? And so they're going across, and they went over there. All right? That's... you see that in verse 7, 8, and 9, in verse 10, then in verse 11, and the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan and the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. So that is what they came to him about. This idea at the end of Joshua chapter 22, that is the altar head. All right, the witness, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. So what's the background of these 2.5 tribes? We have to go to Numbers chapter 32 to get the background of what is finally happening. Well, Numbers chapter 32, remember when the children of Israel were going to go over and they were going to conquer the land. In Numbers chapter 32 and verse 1 through 6, it says the children of Reuben, children of Gad, had a very great multitude. Verse 2, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes. And this is what they kind of propose. In verse, that they're standing on land before crossing over the Jordan. And they're saying, this is really good land. Can we have this land? Look at verse 6. And Moses said unto the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? So what he's saying is, wait a minute, this is on this side. So the nine and a half tribes, they're going to go across, and they're going to fight for their land. What do you mean? You're just going to sit here and relax? And enjoy and build up your territory while the rest of your brethren go to war. Look at verse 7. And wherefore discourage ye the hearts of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. Thus did your fathers, which I sent them from Kadesh Barnea. So he was comparing the 2.5 tribes to the 10 spies at this point. Saying, you know what you're doing? You're going to discourage everybody. All right, and he gives the example of Caleb in verse 12 and Joshua, and the Lord's anger was kindled. So then verse 16 comes. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready, armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of Jordan eastward. Notice what Moses, this is Moses, and you'll see this is then blessed by God. You'll see it in the text here. And Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until you have driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterwards ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession. Notice what it is, before the Lord. Okay, so Moses is giving some stipulations. So the 2.5 tribes, they come and say, this land is really good. This land is our land. That might be where the song came from. All right, and they start doing a little jingle, and it was like, no, wait a minute. All right, that is not, that doesn't seem fair. Shall your brethren go to war? And you, here, we just read all that passage. And then he warns them and says, you can't do this. You're going to dishearten the people. You're going to discourage the people. So the 2.5 tribes said, wait a minute. We will settle the land. We will leave our wives and our children. But as men, we'll go to war. We'll go to war and we will not return. We won't cross over even until every one of our brethren are in their land. That's what we promised to do. So Moses says, if you will do that, all right, and the land shall be subdued, and before it, this land shall be your possession. So he agrees to it before the Lord. Notice verse 23. We quote this all the time. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And this is, little kids have heard this. And be sure your sin will find you out. Well, the context is that these 2.5 tribes promised God something. Before God, they said, we will go, and this is what we'll do. And what Moses is saying, if you don't fulfill it, if you don't do it, be sure your sin will find you out. So in the context, it kind of is saying, hey, you know what? If you plan on saying one thing and doing another, as in sin, your sin's going to find you out. And that's what Moses is telling these guys. Build you cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do that which hath proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth. So we see in the text here that what has happened is that the 2.5 tribes, they go and do this. Thy servants, look at verse 27, but thy servants will pass over, every man armed for war before the Lord to battle, as my Lord saith. Then you go to verse 29, and Moses said unto him, that the children of Gad and the children of Reuben will pass with you over Jordan, every man armed to battle before the Lord, and the land shall be subdued before you. Then ye shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. But if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord hath said unto thy servants, so will we do. We will pass over armed. And then in verse 33, and Moses gave unto them, even to the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, and unto the half tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Zion, and all of that. So we see that God gives them the land. If you go to, we're in Joshua 22, go to Joshua 14. Joshua 14. And then we'll draw some conclusions from this. Joshua 14. So what does Joshua 14 tell us? These are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and for the half tribe. All right, look at verse 3. For Moses had given the inheritance of 2 tribes and a half tribe on the other side Jordan, so that's the east. But unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them, for the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in with their suburbs, for their cattle and for their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. So Moses is doing this, but where is it coming from? The Lord. The reason I say this is because there are some people, when you're reading and studying on the 12 tribes, say that the 2.5 tribes did aught against the other 9.5 tribes, and actually in chapter 22, God, it's because of worldliness, because they wanted the well-watered plains like Lot, and I'm looking at it, and actually I went through this week, studied it again, I'm like, wait, Moses was speaking for God. And God bless this. And then we come to chapter 22, and at the end of chapter 22, you see that it's blessed again. So what happens here? So I divided it into three sections. Here, the first section you have is the charge. And this is from Joshua, verses 1 through 6. Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh. So the 2.5 tribes, and he gives them a charge. And this is what he tells them. You've been faithful. You've done what you promised to do. Now for us, all right, it's just a couple chapters. In fact, this week, between chapter, 13, 14, and all the conquest, I got through it all in about 4 days. Didn't take me long. But this fighting that they promised to remember, they left their wives and their children on the east side of Jordan, and they crossed over and they said, we will not go back until this land is conquered and our brethren have their inheritance. Most believe that was 7 years. So think about it. They've not been back. You know what it shows? It shows these guys are men of their words. It's a very challenging passage to me because these guys said, you know what, if we can have this, but this is what we'll do. And do you think it was hard? I would imagine that probably some of them may have died during this. There are some, remember, even in Ai, all right, the Battle of Ai, and they would have been there. There were children of Israel that were killed. So some of them went across and they never returned, and they weren't feeling sorry for themselves. They weren't at night and the tears in the tent. And they're like, oh, it's just the 2.5 tribes. Every night they weep. Wait, why are they weeping? You know, they're sissies. You know what? They promise, but you know what?
I wish I could be with wifey. Oh, I miss her. I miss my little tiny children. My little bubbles.
All right. They're not doing that. I don't see any of that. You know what they're doing? They're fighting. And they're willing to fight so that their brethren can have the land. Part of it is because that's what they promised to do. And I think that's instructive to us as we start, because Joshua starts and he gives a charge and he says this. He said, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. You have obeyed my voice. Notice, in all that I have commanded you. I hope that someday it can be said of me and it can be said of us that everything that God has commanded us to do, everything we've promised, God can send a messenger and say, man, you're a faithful servant. You're a good soldier. Can it be said of you? That's what Joshua charged these 2.5 tribes here. They had done everything that they had promised. It says all that they had commanded. All right, you see that in the text here. He commended them for that. Then he discharged them in verse 4. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return. Man, can you imagine what joy just flooded their hearts and souls? All right, they were done. They were done with their commitment. And as I said, most in studying say it was probably around 7 years that they've been on the battlefield, sleeping in tents, seeing fellow soldiers killed. They've seen lots of victories. All right, but they've seen some death too. And they're not in their necessarily homeland. They're in the homeland of their brethren. And that's what they promised to do. But now they get to go back home. That's what we see in verse 4. And then he admonished them. Look at verse 5. But take diligent heed to the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So that's the charge. And what is the charge here that Joshua gives them? He commends them. He says, you've done your duty. Now go home. But wait. Don't forget. Don't forget why we're doing all this. And keep God first. And I think it's, again, instructive to us because there are times that we have to go to war. There are times that there's heavy battles. There, and maybe you've committed to something, and man, it's a heavy time, and you come to the end of that commitment, and guess what normally the tendency is? You come to an end of a commitment, you're like, oh, I can take it easy. Joshua reminds them, no. Listen, God is still God, and he's still your Lord, and love him with all your heart and all your soul. And I think it's very important for us to listen to Joshua's charge. Then we see not just the charge there, we see the conflict. All right, you see the conflict. And it picks up there in verse 11. The children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan. And as we look at this conflict in verse 12, then you go down to verse 15. It says, and they came unto the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them. Okay? So, in this, and hopefully you read it this past week. I think it was Friday in our reading. And as you were reading it, hopefully some things maybe now will come out to you, because I think this is helpful for us in dealing with conflict. All right, it's helpful. Notice what they did. First of all, before going to war, they spoke with them. There's an idea. There's a thought. Before shooting a bullet, maybe pick up a phone and talk to somebody. All right, before throwing a hand grenade, maybe see if they really did do that. So you notice now, they were pretty ramped up. Notice they come over and they come across. And you notice it was personal here. They came across, and thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that ye have builded you an altar that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be seeing you rebel today against... I mean, and they just keep going on. And on and on. Man, they are laying it out. Look at verse 20. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, come out of trespass in the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity. Man, they are laying it out. They got the point. But guess what they're doing? They are there. They sent people across, and they're talking with them, and they feel that they're wrong. So the first thing we see before going to war, they spoke to him. Then, you notice, there was dialogue on both sides. Have you ever been in a one-sided argument? All right, well, guess what? The children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered. You can only settle conflict if both sides can talk. All right, that's what you have to do. We gotta have some communication. And so, here was dialogue on both sides. The communication was not too comfortable. There had to be some trust, because guess what the two and a half tribes said, no, that's not the truth. That's not what happened. It's not what happened. That's not what went on. No, you're wrong there. Actually, last I checked, Achan ain't here. All right. And so there's dialogue, and there has to be some trust. But notice later in the text, in verse 22, they claim God. They still claim God, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods. He knoweth, and Israel, he shall know, if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord. Save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offerings or meat offerings, or to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord, so shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. So, they do speak. They explain what they have done. Then, they get Phinehas the priest involved. Look at verse 30. They get a godly man involved, Phinehas. And Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation and the heads of the thousand of Israel, which were with them, heard the words that the children of Reuben, children of Gad, the children of Manasseh spake. Guess what happened? You get a godly man. Here's the high priest, Phinehas. Phinehas is a good man. And he comes in, and notice what it says. It pleased him. Notice what else he says. He says, look in the middle of verse 31. This day we perceive that the Lord is among us. Man, that is great when God comes and meets and settles things. And you notice that's what happened. So out of it then, we see the charge, we see the conflict, but then we see a commitment, and that's towards the end. Towards the end. The 2.5 tribes, they believe boldly in God, and that's the commitment. That's why they built this so-called altar. It wasn't an altar, although they ended up calling it the altar, but it was a witness. It was a witness. Did you catch why they did it? They said, hey, you know what? It's really far to Shiloh. And if you study the law, 3 times a year, the men would have to go. Not all the families, the men would have to go. So probably they all didn't journey. The families probably all didn't journey to the tabernacle to offer sacrifices. So their idea was, man, that's pretty far away. So we have to have something in front of our children that they know what? Verse 22, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth it. That is our God. And we wanted our children. We wanted our children to know this. All right? Why did they do that? They said that it may be a witness between us and you and our generation after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him. With our burnt offerings, with our sacrifice, with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. We wanted our children to understand, and we raised this up because we wanted to point to it and say, guess what? The Lord, he is our God. And that is a witness to it. We serve God Jehovah. That was the commitment of these 2.5 tribes. And it made me think about it in our homes. In our homes, they were doing this so that later no pagan god would be brought into their young people's homes. And they say, well, I don't know who my God, who my dad and mom served. I have no idea. They said, no, we didn't want that to happen. Now, the sad thing is, a generation later, it happened. You're going to read about it this week in Judges. It happened. So how important is it that in our homes, here we raise our Ebenezer, we sing that. How important is it that we raise, in essence, altars around us and we point in our homes and in our lives, and it's very clear to our children, it's very clear to our neighborhoods, this is the God we serve. At this time, I think it's very clear. And it's very important that folks see it. Who is the God you serve? And so, I think under this idea of commitment, I think there's a couple of lessons. And one is, God must be ever present in our daily lives. God must be ever present in our daily lives. It cannot be a distant picture. It can't be something far away. It needs to be something close. And that's why as families, not as church, but as families, we should be gathering around the Word of God. If you're not gathering around the Word of God, it is Fairhaven. And maybe even use that term. I would instruct you, don't use that term. That's Fairhaven's idea. That's Fairhaven's rules. What about yours? What about your home? If everything, let me tell you, if everything went haywire, could you have church? Could you have church? Or is God so far away from you, you'd have to say, well, wait a minute. I mean, who is our God? Oh, it's sitting over here. We bow to it every evening. It's plastered on my wall, and we spend more time bowing before it than are gathered around the Word of God. I spend more time bowing before my little smartphone than I do around bowing before the smart book. Hey, we need to look at it and say, what is evidence in my life? What have I lifted up as an altar? And remember, I said I would tie in the 1 Samuel chapter 12. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel's words were a witness. So both that which I can build up and show and my words can be a witness, be an altar, be an ed of who is my God. So what do your words say and point to as far as who's your God? God must be ever present in our children's lives. It cannot be a distant picture. It cannot be something far away. And so then, the other thing that is instructive, take care to remove the obstacles that block God from being in your home. Do you notice what they did, the 2.5 tribes? You know what? There's a Jordan River there. You notice what they said? There's a border. All right? There's a border between us. The Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. So guess what we did? We brought God here so that our children could know him. Isn't it interesting how easy we can chuck God? How easy we can put him aside? The least little obstacle stops me from God. But it doesn't stop you from a lot of other things. Oh, man. Man, I gotta get to work. You know, I only have half a lung. All right. And I can't walk. All right. I can't do this or that. And I'm on 12 different pills. But you know what? I am a man of integrity. Man of integrity. I must go to work. And you crawl in. All right. And then like, let you. Oh. Wow, I don't want to get anybody sick at church. Ooh, oh, that's a little moist. All right? Yeah, you just ducked your head in the sink. All right? Yeah, that's why it's moist. Oh, that's amazing. Any obstacle, so we need to take care to remove obstacles that block God from being in my home then. What's an obstacle that is keeping God out of your home? From the children, from you seeing God. What's an obstacle? Then remove it. Get it out. Don't let the Jordan block God from you. That's what they decided. And that's why I like these guys. I don't think that they were running back to the world. I don't think that they were saying, hey, this is the well-watered plains. No, God bless them. And in fact, I think we will see in just a moment that Joshua took a cue from them. And then you'll notice the children of Israel in verse 11 say, behold, the children of Israel, Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan and the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And it seems to indicate through the passage that this altar was big. It wasn't like, ooh, little teeny altar. And I think that's what some of us, maybe the reason that nobody knows that our homes are Christian, because there's just a little tiny, teeny, teeny, teeny bit of God in it. Not much God in our homes. Man, they wanted it big. They wanted this witness there so that their children knew. You know what, guys? That's who we serve. Anytime you walk by. There's no doubt that Jehovah is our God. And in our homes, that should be true. It should be very evident. It should be very evident that, oh, yeah, church is a big deal in our home. Should be that when, you know, a son or daughter grows up and they're off and 20 years later, it should be as their memories come back and maybe they testify or they're sitting down with somebody or they're in some, who knows where God would have them and they're getting up to give a testimony. They say, oh man, I remember in our house, man, God and church, man, they were big. It's okay. It's okay. It's not going to mess them up. It's not going to mess them up. It's better for them to get up and say that than to say, oh, you know what? Sports and Little League. That was huge. Really. I think what's going to happen to us, for some of us, the things that we have grabbed onto and the things that we've made so important when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ there in Corinthians. What does it say? That some things are going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And it's going to be tried by fire. And some of the things that we've lifted up are just going to go up in smoke and burned up. Maybe it should be that our altar for God, the altar for the things of God, should be big. It was apparent that God was a part of their tribes' lives. And then there in verse 31, it says in the middle, "And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said unto the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us." Oh, more than ever. You know what we should want in the midst of our homes? A commitment that God wants to come down and be present in our lives. Is your home and your life conducive that God feels comfortable dwelling with you? That Phinehas, the priest, can step in, and as he's hearing this, and man, they're accusing him of Achan, and then they're saying, no, we just want God to be God. And he steps back and he says, man, both these guys, man, all our tribes, you know what they care about? God being God. Oh, this is great. God is here with us. He's here with us. Isn't that what we desire? That the Lord is among us. "Because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord, now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord." And then in verse 34, "The children of Reuben, the children of Gad, called the altar head, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God." I said there was a tie-in passage. Look at Joshua 24. I think Joshua took a cue for the 2.5 tribes. Joshua 24. This morning we referenced the first part of it where, remember, Joshua was basically, he's going the way of all the earth. He's going to be passing away soon. And he's giving them instructions saying, you got to serve the Lord. We pick up in verse 21. It says, "And the people said unto Joshua, nay, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said unto the people," look at that word, "ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." Now this is an expansion of that word ed, all right? It's an expansion of the word in Hebrew. Look at verse 23. "Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. The people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." Look at verse 25. "So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day." Look what he does. "And set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem." Look what else. "And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, behold, this stone," guess what, "shall be an altar of Ed. It shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God." I think Joshua took a cue from the 2.5 tribes. And a couple of just a little bit later, when he's given his final charge, and they say, "We're going to serve the Lord." Well, wait a minute. Hey, come on over here. Chisel it out. And they chisel it out, and they set it up. And here's an altar, a witness. Witness. You know, that's why it is important. You know, we have altar calls, and some people scoff at altar calls. But some of the things are, they're a witness. They're a testimony. What are they? They're saying, hey, sometimes that altar, I was down here. I was down here a year ago, and I committed to to do this and this. Man, I chiseled it in my heart. I wrote it down back home the next day. And when we come back to church sometimes, that's why we look at that altar, and guess what? It's testifying, saying, hey, oh, hey, you weren't honest. You went back. And it speaks out, and it calls us back. See, those are good things for us to do. And God's eyes setting up some witnesses. And some of that is a literal altar. Some of it is spoken word. And they testify to who is your God. The 2.5 tribes, guess what? They wanted it known by a witness, by a physical altar. They wanted it known. Jehovah, He's our God. And the reason? Because they wanted their children who weren't going to be able to go across the Jordan because Shiloh was way down the road. It was way far away. They couldn't see the tabernacle. And they wanted it evident to their children. Who's our God? Who is He? Hey, let me tell you about Him. Let's step over here. We're going to walk over. We're going to walk over by the witness, the altar head. And let's just sit here and let's talk about our God and what He's done. And that's what you should be doing. You should be doing that in your home. And you should be also making it very evident in your home, in your life. And as Samuel did, Samuel just spoke the words and he said, this is a witness. My words are a witness. And I ask you, so do your words back up who the God of your home is? They do. They actually do. But do your words back up that God of heaven is the God of your home? Or is it money? Or is it vacation? Or is it sports? Or what is it? What is the witness of your tongue to your God? May it be that in our lives, we will get better at building altars and having witness of the one true God. Joel was joking with me the other day. He was saying how much he enjoys looking at funny memes. And he was saying there's all kinds of crazy ones that are coming out. And he was telling me a funny one that he was saying that it was about a, basically, like years down the road, 40 years from now, when you're a grandkid and you bring your grandson up and you're like, hey, so what was it like surviving the coronavirus? And he was telling me, I don't know if it was a picture or whatever, but he said that the one funny one that he got was like, oh, you're not going to believe it. I was a gunner on the back of a Charmin truck. And I had to keep them all away. I was fighting them off, keeping them back because they were trying to get my toilet paper. All right. And you know what? I was thinking, well, those are funny. And they're funny stories. But what are you going to be able to sit down and tell your grandkids? What are you going to be able to tell them? Hey, well, this is who my God is. Hey, see this right over here? This is a witness. And could it be that you could step into our church and you could take your grandkid and step alongside maybe somebody that's still sitting here that's a witness of your witness? They're here because you shared Christ with them. But you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to go tell somebody then. You're going to have to speak. You're going to have to testify. You're going to have to do something. You're going to have to do that now if it's ever going to be evident in the future. And may it be that people could look back and say, oh, it's very evident by this, by this, by this, who was the God in their life. Heads bowed, eyes closed this evening.